Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The Scriptures contain a wealth of literary masterpieces. Even unbelievers sing the praises of such passages as the creation narrative, Genesis 1 and 2, Psalm 23, the book of Proverbs, the Sermon on the Mount, and Paul's great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. The book of Luke has two great stories which are not found anywhere else in the Bible. The story of the Good Samaritan and the parable of the prodigal son. These two great stories have tugged at the heartstrings of millions of human beings for the past 2,000 years. They continue to have a strong appeal to countless people. I will speak with you today and for the next two Sundays on the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, 11 through 32. The parable of the prodigal son has been called the gospel within the gospel. It contains many of the fundamental principles of salvation, grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness. The parable comes very close to having universal appeal, although many who read it may not fully understand the implications and applications of the parable. There is so much information and inspiration in this parable, which should be stimulating and encouraging to every one of us. All of us should read it on a regular basis. The parable has so much information and so many lessons that it is not possible, at least not for me, to deal adequately with it in just one lesson. As I mentioned a moment ago, I shall plan to continue our examination of this great parable over the next two times we get together. Please take time to read it at least once a week for the next 2 weeks. A prayerful reading of this beautiful parable will enable all of us to have a greater understanding and a better appreciation of God's love for fallen men. Preceding our Lord's story of the lost boy, he had talked of a man who had lost a sheep and of the rejoicing when the sheep was found, Luke 15, 1 through 7. He also told the story of a woman who had lost a coin and of her jubilation and that of her neighbors when the coin was found, Luke 15, 8 through 10. In describing the joy of the shepherd who found his lost sheep and the woman who found her lost coin, Jesus said, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Luke 15, 7. Immediately after the stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus told the story of the lost boy, the prodigal son. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. Luke 15, 11 and 12. I have no problem identifying with this story, because I also have two sons. I understand the human emotions which normally characterize the father-son relationship. I freely confess to you that the father-son ties are very meaningful and very powerful. There is no point in our attempting to identify the father or the sons in this parable. It could have been a case history because the events in a parable could be real. But it is a parable and not an actual occurrence. Most of us are familiar with the expression, everybody loves a story. We especially love stories which relate to family relationships. We are dealing with such a story in our study today. The younger of the two sons, and presumably the more immature of the two, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. We do not know, because the parable does not tell us, what motivated the young man to ask for his inheritance. We do know from experience and from observation that many young people can hardly wait to get their hands on their inheritance. Sometimes our young people are very impatient. They simply do not want to wait. Could that attitude be one of the reasons that the people of Holland often give permission for the killing of old people, their parents included? Are they motivated by greed? There have been thousands of cases in our country where young people have killed their parents or had them killed in order to inherit the parents' estate. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." There were two ways for Jewish families to distribute their wealth. They could will their goods to their children at the death of the parents. That was the most common way for parents to handle their estates. They could divide the estate while the parents were still alive. In some cases, the division of the property was made during the lifetime of the parents. But the one who made the will could use the property until his or her death. That is not an uncommon practice in the United States. Jewish law arranged for the elder son to have a double portion of his father's property. That means that in the family we're studying, the elder son would have received two-thirds of the estate and the younger son one-third. Deuteronomy 21:17. The older son may have had more responsibility for the care of his aging parents than the younger son. There may have been other reasons why the older son received a larger share of his father's property. So far as I can discern, there is no criticism, either implied or stated, of the younger son's request for his inheritance. The father graciously divided the estate and gave the younger son his part. The immaturity of the younger son led him to waste his inheritance. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. Luke 15:13. It is obvious from the text that the younger son had leaving in mind when he asked for his share of the inheritance. It is apparent that one of his major motivations was freedom from the restrictions of his family. How many violations of the law and sins against God Almighty are committed in the name of freedom? Millions of America's young people are fed up with the rules and regulations of their parents. They do not want parents or preachers or teachers or anyone else telling them what to do. They either leave home and become immoral and criminal, or they rebel against their parents in the home. Drugs, alcohol, and destructive weapons are having a devastating effect on millions of our children and young people. Sexual immorality among America's young people is leading to disease, depression, and death. Young people, and older ones too, become sexually immoral because they think they will be free. They want no one telling them whom they may see, how often, and what they should and should not do when they are together with the opposite sex. But are sexually immoral people really free? When teenage girls become pregnant, are they free? If they abort their babies, they will always live with the guilt of taking innocent life. If they choose to keep their babies, they will probably have to drop out of school and experience a high rate of poverty. The guys may not get off scot-free, but it is the girls who have to pay throughout their lives for their freedom. Are the young people who are afflicted with AIDS or genital herpes or syphilis free? My friends, AIDS kills. Its incidence is increasing among our young people. There will likely be hundreds of thousands, or maybe even millions of our young people who will die from AIDS. And girls are 17 times more likely to contract AIDS from their sexual partners who are HIV positive than are the guys. The girls pay again and again in immoral sexual liaisons. Genital herpes is not deadly, except to the child born to an infected mother, but it is permanent and incurable. My young friends, the scriptures are still right. You and I are going to reap what we sow. If we sow beverage alcohol and other drugs, we reap addiction, death on our highways, broken homes and hearts, and other deadly disease. If we become sexually promiscuous, we reap unwanted pregnancies, poverty, sexually transmitted diseases, and other tragedies. Did the prodigal son understand this great truth? If he did, he paid little or no attention to it. The prodigal son so strongly desired to be free from family and from the restrictive rounds of home that he took his journey into a far country. How easy it is to believe we can escape responsibilities by going into a far country. Incidentally, the far country need not be geographically far, just morally and spiritually far. We sometimes believe that our parents and our hometowns are behind the times. If we can escape such provincialism, we can truly be fulfilled and happy. What preacher in my audience today has not had to spend hundreds of valuable hours in counseling young people and older ones who were so tragically deceived by Satan? Have preachers, elders, and parents warned young people that sin enslaves those who are engaged in it? Paul asked the Roman Christians, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:16-18. The Apostle Peter expressed deep concern because false teachers were leading God's people into grievous error. While they, that is, the false teachers, promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." 2 Peter 2:19. The word bondage in this verse is abject slavery. When the younger son reached the far country, he wasted his substance in riotous living. The word wasted is from a Greek word which means to scatter property. Other versions render the Greek verb squandered or scattered abroad. The Greek is normally translated scattered abroad. The word substance is from the Greek word ousia, which means goods, the same word used in verse 12. The expression riotous living is from a Greek adverb which means living riotously. The New American Standard Bible renders the verb loose living. The NIV translates it wild living. The Greek adverb is used only here in the New Testament. On the other hand, the noun form of the word appears three other times in the New Testament. I shall read all of them to you. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of a riot or unruly." Titus 1:8. The New American Standard Bible renders that verse dissipation and rebellion. "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." 1 Peter 4:4. The German Greek scholar Bengel says the word denotes prodigality joined with intemperance. As is often true of young people who seek to escape the restrictions of home, the prodigal son ran into real trouble. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Luke 15:14. If a person spends foolishly, he is going to run out of money. All of this suggests the immaturity of the young man. He had not put sufficient thought into what he would do tomorrow. After all, he has been living on his father's money at home and after he left home. He may have thought his resources were inexhaustible, but he soon found out he was wrong. He had deceived himself. In addition to his foolish spending, he may have had some fair-weather friends who stood by him while he still had money. They probably helped him to spend his money. Because the prodigal had squandered his money on wild living, probably on wine, women, and song, when the mighty famine came, he had nothing left. As most of you know from the reading of the Scriptures, severe famines were quite common in Palestine in the days of Christ. The famines could last for years and cause thousands of lives to be lost, just as one famine occurred in the days of Joseph. The Greek word translated mighty in reference to the famine means violent, severe. Because the prodigal was penniless and the famine was severe, he began to be in want. He had no money of his own. His father was far away. His neighbors probably had almost as little as he did. He was in deep trouble, but it was trouble of his own making. He had spent his money foolishly and had failed to plan for a rainy day. What a tragedy that there are thousands and thousands of people in our day who are in the same situation. When jobs and money seem to be plentiful, they spend their money as if there were no tomorrow. Then, all of a sudden, they wake up and they are in great want. Although the Scriptures do not specifically mention it, would we not be free to wonder if the prodigal not only suffered from physical hunger, but from spiritual hunger as well? The thoughts of home and family had to run through his mind daily. He had to wonder why he had been so foolish in leaving the comforts of home and going off into a far country. But in the beginning, he thought he could handle the situation without any difficulty. He did not need, nor did he want, any help at that time. But if he could only undo the stupid mistakes he had made. I appeal to the young people in our audience today not to make the same dreadful mistakes. As the prodigal son began to be in want, he learned what it means to taste the dregs of disappointment, discouragement, and disaster. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. Luke 15:15. The word joined in Greek suggests gluing together or sticking to it. The same word is used of husbands cleaving to their wives. The prodigal was so desperate that when he found any kind of help, he was not going to let it slip away from him. Just think how the prodigal has fallen from being a son in a loving home to being forced to feed hogs. The Jews were forbidden by the law of Moses to eat pork. The book of Deuteronomy specifically mentions pork as being off limits to the Jewish people. The swine, because it divides the hoof, it chews not the cud, is unclean unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Deuteronomy 14:8. Since the Jews were not allowed to eat pork, they did not raise hogs. Having to feed hogs was about as low as a Jew could stoop. But the end of degradation of the prodigal was not in sight, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Luke 15:16. How tremendously hungry the prodigal must have been to desire or to long for the food which the hogs ate. Obviously, when one is hungry enough, he will eat almost anything. Children in certain parts of Africa are so hungry, they can be seen eating grass. I saw people in parts of Malaysia eating food we probably would not have fed to our hogs. The husks which the prodigal wanted to eat are pods of the carob tree or the locust tree. These pods resemble little horns, which is the meaning of the Greek word keros, translated husks. The pods had a sweet taste and were used for feeding hogs. Poor people ate them also. The pods are sometimes referred to as St. John's bread, since John the Baptist was supposed to have eaten them in the wilderness. The prodigal wanted to eat the food which was given to hogs, but no man gave unto him. The tense of the verb in this expression is meaningful. It is imperfect active and means they continued to refuse to help him. He was not given good, nourishing food. In fact, he was not even given food which was appropriate for hogs. Where were his friends when he needed them? Were some of the ones who refused to help him some of the ones who had benefited from his generosity when he had money? Incidentally, the course the prodigal followed and his ultimate fate are not unfamiliar to modern men. We have seen it happen over and over in our great country and in other countries of the world. Why cannot the young people and older people in our nation read the story of the prodigal in Luke 15 and similar stories in our daily newspapers and learn from what they read? When we witness, and we do on a regular basis, young people rebelling against all authority in the home, in the church, in the school, and in the nation, why do we have to beat our brains out in making the mistakes of the prodigal and others like him? Do we think we are smarter than others who have followed the path of alcohol and drugs and sexual promiscuity? Do we believe we can experiment with these and not be burned? When are we ever going to learn that we have to reap what we sow? If we sow to the wind, we are going to reap the whirlwind. Besides, there will be a day of eternal reckoning. Even if you are lucky enough to escape the consequences of drinking, of drug abuse, and of sexual promiscuity, there will come a day when you stand before God in the judgment. Solomon, who had engaged in many of the same ungodly practices which the prodigal had known, made these inspired observations. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. My friends, you and I will stand before God in the judgment. And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. The prodigal did not have the wisdom and foresight to understand the ultimate consequences of his behavior. While he was engaging in immoral practices, he may not have thought at all about what he would have to pay, or he may have thought it would be so far in the future that he would not have to think about it today. But tomorrow has a way of coming before we intend for it to be here. Men and women who have become drunks or alcoholics may have known somewhat about the price they would have to pay, but they probably thought the fun at the moment would be worth it, or they may have thought it could only happen to others. But the millions who have died from beverage alcohol, from illegal drugs, from AIDS and syphilis, and from violent crime testify to the wrongness of their thinking. I would spare you from these tragedies if I could. That is my reason for speaking out on these matters on a regular basis. From our reading of the Scriptures, we can know how God wants us to live so as to avoid many of the heartaches the prodigal son experienced. We must believe in God, in His Son, and in His Word. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." John 14:6. Jesus went a step further when he said to the Jews, "Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. The believer must repent of his sins or perish. Luke 13:3 and 5. Paul told the Athenians on Mars Hill, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead." Acts 17:30 and 31. We must also confess our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of Almighty God, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins." Acts 22:16. After we are members of the body of Christ, we are to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. 2 Peter 1:5-7. My friends, we plan to continue our study next Sunday of the Prodigal Son. Please be listening at that time. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.